I wish I could sing that way. I'll try to preach that way. Well, let's celebrate. Today is our next to last sermon on Colossians 2. And our next Sunday will be our last one. And I would invite you to turn there today. In the last few years, social media companies decided that they will establish greater decency in society. And they banned anyone on their social sites who did not conform to their ideal of a decent society. And as to be expected, they severely sanctioned people with traditional conservative views, but they promoted people with progressive views. And how did they decide the principles by which to define the do's and the don'ts of a decent society? Recently, a U.S. senator from Georgia tweeted, "I am a pro-choice pastor." You can see how incongruous those two terms can be. Now, where did he get the idea that somehow pro-choice and pastor could rightly be associated? In 1977, the Australian philosopher John Leslie Mackay published a famous book on ethics. He titled it "Ethics Inventing Right and Wrong." For Mackay, right and wrong are not absolute. They are whatever we collectively decide them to be. They are human inventions. He said in one place in the book, "There are no objective moral values." In another place, he said, "We have to decide, we decide what moral views to adopt, what moral stand to take." You see, Mackay's perspective is how the world develops its ethics. No absolutes. We invent whatever rules we wish to live by. Let me ask you, how do you develop the principles by which you govern your life? The principles by which you decide where to work? The principles by which you decide what church to attend? The principles by which you choose whom to marry? The principles by which you conduct your relationships? The principles by which you judge what is right from what is wrong? The principles by which you evaluate leadership, behaviors, sermons, plans? How do you come up with these principles to evaluate, to decide, to judge? Do you just draw them out of your own feelings and thinking? Do you get them from your culture or from your temperament? Or do you let God's word dictate them to you? You see, according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, you derive your life-governing principles either from your position in Christ or from your own world influence impulses. Listen to what Paul said in verse 20. "Therefore, if you die with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though you were still living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations from the world?" That sounds like this: "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Things which all concern things which perish with when you use them." And those are according to the commandments and doctrines of man. "These things indeed," I may concede, "have an appearance of wisdom in that they have voluntary, self-imposed religion. But in reality, it's false humility. It's neglect of the body. And they are of no value against the most important thing, against the indulgence of the flesh. These verses describe one of three spheres of proper perspective about Christ that the Apostle Paul addresses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. The apostle was combating false teaching that had permeated the church in Colossae, and thus he explained what true religion in Christ is all about. First, he says to us that true religion in Christ is about receiving perfect spiritual provisions in Christ when you accept Christ as your Savior. And according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 15, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you receive God's nature in you. You are sanctified. You are born again. You are justified. You are redeemed. But your faith, through God's grace in union with Christ, though you have that, you are granted those marvelous spiritual provisions, yes. But Colossians chapter 2, 16 to 23 explains how these provisions translate into a godly Christian life. How do you take those provisions and make your life as Christ-like as possible? Paul applied these provisions to three spheres. You must ensure that your spiritual walk with Christ matches the spiritual provisions you have in Christ. To do that, you must, first of all, properly calibrate your perspective about Christ and the law, verses 16 and 17. No, you do not gain righteousness by obeying the law. But what is the law? Therefore, the law is God's guiding book by which to be holy just as he is holy. If you want a guide, a GPS, to lead you to be holy as God is holy, that's what it is there about. There is no other guiding book. The second thing that the author Paul says is that you must hold a proper perspective about Christ and the mystical aspect of the Christian life, verses 18 to 19. And one example of mystical aspect of the Christian life in this passage is angels. It could have been prayer. It could have been anything else. And the third we have in this passage is this, that you must draw your life governing principles from your position in Christ and not from the views of the world. From your temperament, or from your culture, or from your likes and dislikes, from your preferences. Verses 20 to 23. Now, coming back to the question I asked you earlier, how do you develop the principles by which you govern your life? According to Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, you can draw the principles by which you govern your life from one of two sources. Either Christ or the basic principles of the world. Even though you may have accepted Christ as your Savior, you can still either be living according to the integrity of dying with Christ, that's the first part of verse 20, or you can live according to the principles of the world, second part of verse 20, all the way to the verse 23. And these two thoughts will be the last two sermons of our series, Into Religion Christ. So, let us ask the Lord. This task that the Lord has entrusted to us today, friends, is to learn, to trust, and to obey what Scripture teaches on this very timely, significant, and important theme. Proper perspective on Christ and the world. Do not, those verses are telling us, do not live according to the principles of the world that are guided by the elemental spirits of the world. On the surface, it may not appear to be so, but these verses are pretty complicated. And in essence, I have done the job for you. And I'm presenting it to you. And if you have anything where you have questions, come see me. I most likely have studied the question that comes to your mind. Paul lays four indictments against drawing your life-governing principles from the world's ethics. He says you should not do it because the power influencing these principles is satanic. He says that they are from the basic principles of the world. And he says, why, as though living in the world, would you allow them to control you? The second reason you should not do it is that the position taken in those principles are against God's providence. The do not touch, the do not taste, the do not handle, they're all about things that they just degrade. They cease to exist when you use them. I consume that ice cream, I can tell you it's gone. And it's time to take a second bowl. The third reason is that the proclamation made in these principles are man-made. They are human invention, just as Mackie said. You make your own right and wrong, according to the commandments and doctrine of man. And the fourth reason is that the pursuit of these principles is worthless. It does not solve human problems. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against what God says is the issue for human beings. So the backdrop to the passage is a false connection between diet and spirituality. But it could have been anything else. It could have been a false connection between politics and spirituality. It could have been a false connection between the laws of Congress and morality of the Christian. It could have been a false connection between management and spirituality. It could have been a false connection between worship style and spirituality. It could have been a false connection between social interaction in the church and spirituality. So regardless the sphere of life, the question is this. Do you invent your life-governing principles in a worldly manner? Or do you draw them from your dying with Christ position? Where do you get your life-governing principles? And to convince us not to draw the principles governing our lives from the manner of the world, Paul tells us the first big flaw with that kind of endeavor. He is telling us not to draw the principles of our lives from the world's view because the power influencing these principles is satanic. Now, you read in verse 20 the expression basic principles of the world. That expression first occurred in verse 8. And there Paul said that the false teachers disguise deceit as philosophy, as wisdom. And that disguise, he said in verse 8, was according, in my New King James Version, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. You see the parallel? Either the basic principles of the world or Christ. And what happened in verse 20? The same parallel is there. So in both verses, the meaning of the expression must be the same. Now, last February, when I preached on verse 8, we explained that the majority of modern scholarship and nearly all the newer English translations translate this expression by this idea, elemental spirits or spiritual forces, rather than the basic elements or the ABCs, you know, the alphabet of the world. And let me give you some four examples of those translations. The NIV has in verse 8 the elemental spiritual forces of this world. And in verse 20, same thing, since you die with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world. The English Standard Version has in verse 8, according to the elemental spirits of the world. And in verse 20, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, verse 8, the elemental forces of the world. And verse 20, if you died with the Messiah to the elemental forces of this world. The NET Bible, verse 8, the elemental spirits of the world. And verse 20, if you have died with Christ to the elemental spirits of the world. So why do they translate the expression that way? At least two reasons. The first one is context. The phrase elemental spirits appears three times in Paul's letters. Colossians 2:8 and verse 20, that's 2, and Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. And each time, the context gives some nuance to it. But the basic thing is that the word elemental spirit is a generic word. It's anything that would be the basic thing. So it's a context that would tell you what basic is it. And in all of those contexts, the passages are talking about spiritual forces. That's why you have the parallel Christ or what is fighting Christ. What is fighting Christ? Is it the alphabet of the world? It's spiritual forces. So the second reason is that basic elements of the world means simply elemental spirits in history. Worship and influence of elements of the universe as spirits was very common in all the big nations. Jews, when they were unfaithful to God, Egyptians, Greeks, Romans, they drew all kinds of life practices from stars, from moons, from zodiacs, and all those things. And you know how they call those things? They are described as the cosmic leaders of darkness in the apocryphal book of Testament of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2, even in Jewish writings. And not only the context and history, Scripture tells us that our everyday struggle is not with human beings. Our everyday struggle to have a decent Christian spiritual life is with spiritual forces. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For we do not wrestle day and night against flesh, against human beings, even though it may be someone with gray hair and eyes and nose who is in front of you. But through that person, what happened? We are wrestling against those hierarchies of spirits, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's what we are fighting every day and every night. It takes sheer spiritual resolve to always arm yourselves with spiritual weapons and not to think, and not the thinking of the world. You arm yourself with spiritual weapons and not with the thinking of the world. Why? That you may be able to stand against what? Against the wiles of the devil. That's what the attack is everywhere. And if you do arm yourself that way, you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all things, you will stand, tells us Ephesians 6, verse 11 and verse 13. Brethren, when believers become ornery, difficult, non-cooperative, when they start blaming everybody except themselves, ask me, where does that come from? From the Holy Spirit? Is that fruit of the Spirit? What spirit is influencing them? They are allowing the same spirits that influenced them before their salvation to presently dictate their life governing principles, as Paul is saying in verse 20 here. Satan does that kind of thing to the best among us. And I counsel you, don't think he cannot do it to you. Let me ask you, who tried to influence Job, the best Christian on earth at his time? Who tried to influence him to curse God? Now, who do you believe influenced Eve? Let me ask you, who do you believe influenced Job's wife to pressure Job to curse God and die? Or, here's a guy who wrote inspired scripture, David. Who influenced him? First Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1 says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel." David did a self-centered, self-promoting thing. Satan motivated him. Now, who influenced Peter to try to deter Christ from the cross? When you read it in chapter 16 of Matthew, he says that when Christ said he's going to die on the cross, Peter took him aside and pretty much put his finger in Christ's face and said, "Stop! The word is scolded." He scolded Christ, just as believers in the church scold the pastor. And Christ turned to Peter and said, "I know who is doing that to you. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of man." And here Paul tells the Colossians believers, there is no spiritual reason at all that you should allow the emissaries of Satan to generate your life governing principles by imposing so-called convictions on you. Have you ever heard Christians saying, "I have convictions about this"? Where did you get that? Do's here and don'ts there. And those things which are not based upon Scripture. Friend, if you are inclined to be a law unto yourself, if you are inclined to dictate to the church rather than to follow the leaders God has providentially placed over you, if you are inclined to resort to tricks, to revolt, to disrespect, to arrogance, to accusations, to unrepentance or anything like this, these cannot be from the Spirit of Christ. Christ's Spirit doesn't act this way. Doesn't speak this way. Those are not fruits of the Spirit. These things are things that the elemental spirits that rule the world make people do in the world. And Paul is asking, why, having received those provisions in Christ, would you allow the elemental spirits from whom I spread you to make you develop some kind of convictions or temperaments or manners of life? And you are fine because it's you. Paul said, don't do it. And the second reason Paul gives that you should not draw the principles of your life from the world's view is because the positions taken in those principles are against even natural things. God's providence in the world, the way he makes people. So we come with do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. And we're talking about things that God has providentially made to just disintegrate. Food. Paul gives a sample of the litany of prohibitions that the false teachers impose upon the believers in Colossae. Don't do this. Don't do that. And it is in a progressive way. The more you allow the principles of the world to govern you, guess what happens? The more stringent are the principles and the more intransigent you become. Liberal people used to say that abortion should be rare, that abortion is a sad thing that should be prevented. Guess what happened? Is that their position now? No. Now they are okay to discuss whether or not to keep alive a baby who survived an abortion and is right there. They are saying, well, I'm going to discuss with the parent that baby who is alive there. And that's nothing to them. The more you allow those things to control you, you go from don't handle this, and you become even more strict. Don't taste it. And you become even stricter. Don't even be close to that thing. And guess what Eve did? When Satan talked to her, she invented the principle. God said, don't even get close to that tree. When a person begins to devise his or her principles of life according to the impetus of the devil, he or she becomes more and more and more intolerant. From do not handle to do not even get close to that thing to touch it. And this applies for all the ranges of positions that people in the world take. The ranges may go from extreme prohibition, where everything they dislike is racist and must be canceled. And it can go to extreme position of permissiveness, where every sexual promiscuity is allowed. It's just mind-boggling, the range. As long as they decide this is right or this is wrong, then anything. On college campuses, the question used to be philosophical. Students will be asking, is God real? And apologists and people who witnessed to these students used to give evidence of the existence of God, and then they would be fine. Now the question on campuses is ethical. They are asking, is God good? How could a good God not allow me to do whatever I want sexually? Any more boundary is hate. Extreme permissiveness is love. They just got it out of their heart. That's a new norm. Prohibition in and of itself is not wrong. Liberty in and of itself is not wrong. They are not if they bend to the arc of God's providence. The case in Colossae was about diet. Most likely, the Jewish dietary laws. God gave these dietary laws in what is called in the New Testament the ceremonial laws. And those laws were there by which to express faith. In the New Testament, God has sublimated them by giving us new symbols for exercising faith. Same thing, different packaging. Paul argues that in God's providence, these things were meant to perish when you use them. They were supposed to be degradable. When you use them, they degrade. They do not stick around to cause any harm. I keep telling my wife that about ice cream. She says, they stay there. I said, no, honey, they just go through, you know. Just a little joke. Recently, my wife told me and said, honey, at our age, I am going to establish that we eat smaller portions more frequently. And I responded, I said, that's good. You start with smaller portion more frequently, and I'm going to start with the more frequently part. So if it works, you know, then I will also include the smaller portion part. So for me, let's do it for more frequency. So, no, it doesn't work that way. They go together. I said, come on. You are changing the rules there. But when you use those things, they degrade. They do not stick around. They are meant to support life, that food. On the one hand, the prohibition of these false teachers violates the providence of God, who created these things for the specific purpose of consumption. They said, don't consume them. And on the other hand, the prohibition is misconstrued in that these false teachers make a false connection between things that are meant to be consumed and how you gain righteousness. So Paul says, follow nature. God wasn't make food to be consumed. He made men to be men. He made women to be women. Don't mess it up. And here's the third reason that Paul gives that you should not draw the principles of your life from the world's view. It's because the proclamation made in these principles is man's invention. In reading this passage, one cannot escape the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 15 and in Mark chapter 7. We cannot either escape even the language of Isaiah, who condemned the man-made religion of his day. We read in Isaiah 29, verses 13 and 14. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of man. They make their churches that appear to be religious, and it all man-made programs, principles, system of worship and things. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among these people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. These Jews took the law and made it useless by watering it down to human precepts. And in their man-made rendition of God's law, people could claim to be believers while still living the same selfish and self-centered life they had lived before they had adhered, they had become believers. They still live the fake and false principles of before. When the emergent church movement started, crowds flew toward Moss Hill. They proclaimed that their form of worship was the way to do it. In a few months, they grew to about 10,000 people. And at the same time, they also thought that hell did not exist. They thought that love will win. That everybody in the end, regardless of their lack of faith or lack of faithfulness on earth, will be together in heaven. There is no hell, there is only heaven. And their founder, Bob Bell, now, you know where he is? He supports the whole agenda of the LGBTQ. That's the way it goes. They become to be more permissive if they're on the path of permissiveness, or they become more prohibitive if they're on the path of prohibition. Does people who claim to be of God follow the ways of the world? Well, they still claim this is the best way that God wants it. They establish their own so-called morality. The world tries to redefine everything. Everything to fit their norms. Gender is fluid. It's not static. It is whatever they want it to be. They started with L and they added G and then it's B, it is T and it's Q, and pretty much they will run out of alphabet. Anything. It is a more grievous sin for them to use the wrong pronoun in identifying a person's gender than to kill a baby in the womb. Many in the church do similarly. They take the framework of God's commandments and doctrines and they proclaim their own. They attach a higher sanctity to the prohibitions or the permissiveness in their principles than to the abstinence from sin or the obedience to Christlikeness. They will rather violate a divine commandment than to break their self-imposed principles. And anybody who does not adhere to their format or their principle or their aspirations should be canceled, should be ignored, should be departed from, should be disregarded, should be outright rejected. But Paul gives that fourth reason that you should not draw your principles for you to govern your life from the world's view is because the pursuit of these principles is worthless. It does not really solve the deep spiritual problems of mankind. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility indeed, and neglect of the body, but are of no value. Nothing. They do nothing against the indulgence of the flesh. During the pandemic, the word placebo became very common. Before COVID-10, vaccines were developed. Before COVID-19 vaccines were developed, many virologists commented on TV that the homemade remedies were placebos. A placebo is, in the practical term, something that makes you feel good psychologically, but upon conception, it has really no medicinal effect. Well, it turned out that the vaccine themselves did not prevent you from getting COVID. They were a little bit of placebos themselves. But many jokes have been made about people eating big meals and drinking a Diet Coke or a Diet Pepsi at the end. You know, those diet things are placebos. They don't really solve the problem. They satisfy you psychologically, but they are worthless medicinally. Well, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 23, Paul argues that the principles of the world are placebos. They have enough fakeness to them to make their adherents feel good or right psychologically, but they have no real spiritual value. They do not solve the real spiritual problem that God has said that human beings confront day in and day out, indulgence of the flesh. Do you see the word indeed, at least in the New King James Version that I use, in verse 23? Paul makes an admission here. Paul admits that these things, it is true, admittedly, that these principles from the world, admittedly, they have an impressive packaging and a superb appearance. But that's it. Yes, these man-made grievances have semblance of wisdom. They have a pretense of humility. They have a view of discipline and of control. But they do not solve real spiritual problems. And here are the five things that Paul is making that parallel in five ways. In some, he completes the parallel. In some, he presumes the parallel. The first of the five things he tells you in drawing that contrast between the semblance and the reality, he says this to us, and we should listen, that if you draw your life-governing principle from the world's ethics, yes, you may have the appearance of wisdom, but you will still lack the evidence thereof. In the Bible, wisdom is the skill by which you bring difficult and controversial issues into conformity with God's will. I mean, the same way that Michael Jordan would have that ability to take that piece of rubber and make it fall within that hole, wise people in the Bible are those who can take trials and wealth and illness and good relationship, bad relationship, and find a way to make it fill within the whole of God's will. That's what wisdom is about in Scripture. It is not an insight by which you come up with your own expedient, self-satisfying solution. No. The Bible compares the wise as being righteous. The fool is the one who says in his heart, there is no God to rule him. He is self-centered, self-sufficient. He is his own beginning and his own end. So in their words, they appear logical. Oh, yeah. They appear insightful. Oh, yeah. But in their acts, there is no fear of God. And the second thing it tells us is that if you let the elemental spirits of the world dictate your life-governing principles, guess what? Oh, yes, we must admit. You may appear to have self-imposed religion. Look at me. I decide to do all those voluntary things for God. But it will be really void of biblical substance. They parade self-imposed religion. It is the kind of religion they have developed by themselves and for themselves. It is the kind of self-imposed religion, when it was found wanted, the self-imposed religionists sent into Zechariah in chapter 7, verses 3 to 7. They sent messengers to the priest and asked, how come it's not working anymore? We read there, they sent to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets they asked, should I continue to weep in the fifth month? And should I continue to fast I have done for so many years? It doesn't seem to be working anymore. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? That self-imposed religion, was it for me? When you eat and when you drink, do you really not eat and drink for yourselves? When you eat and when you drink, should you not have, instead of that self-imposed religion, should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets when Jerusalem and the cities around it were still inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited. When I was blessing you, you should have obeyed instead of having a placebo of religion. And now it doesn't work anymore. You are having this fast. You are sending to... Should we continue to do this so that it might work? Placebos don't work. And the third thing Paul says, if you let the elemental forces of this world direct your life-governing principles, oh yes, you may indeed have the pretense of humility, but you will be deprived of fidelity. It will all be false humility. The words sound right. The tone of voice sounds correct. But the objective is all self-serving, not fidelity to the Lord. And here's the fourth thing he makes this here in that verse. That if you let Satan direct your life-governing principle, oh, sure, you may have the cadence of personal discipline, but not the balance of faithfulness. And here it can be strict dietary neglect of the body. And there it can be extreme casualing of the body, from prohibition to permissiveness. Extreme prohibition here, extreme permissiveness there, but no real balance of body, soul, and spirit. And here's the fifth thing Paul says. If bad spiritual forces influence your life-governing principles, yes, we must concede that you may have religious persistence. Oh, yeah. But these have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I know you carry various translations in the assembly, and some translations like the King James and the New King James that I carry give this meaning. The man-made principles of these religious people are powerless against the indulgence of the flesh. And many modern translations, by contrast, give this meaning, that the man-made principles of these religious people only contribute to the satisfaction of the flesh. That's how far they can go and not beyond. And really, the way the Greek is worded, either translation could be valid. But really, the most important thing for us is that both translations reach the same conclusion. Indulgence of the flesh is the great evil to be cured. It is the monster to subdue. It is the enemy to vanquish. The world system of ethic or so-called morality or dogma is not the medicine to the true malady of human beings. People who resort to their own principles to govern their lives rather than submitting to God's proven commandment can only go as far as satisfying their own flesh. These principles do not solve the key problem of human beings, which is this: wrestling against principalities and powers so that you might grow into Christ's likeness. The key problem with placebos is not what they do to you. It is what they prevent you from getting. They neutralize your alarm system. They make you feel that everything is okay. And hence, you are no longer concerned to take appropriate steps that will indeed solve your real problems. You think that the problem is format of worship, when it might be a heart that refuses to sit down and listen. You think that the problem is the deacon or the pastor, when you cannot testify the last time you have ever been under conviction from sin to repent. You think that the issue is that you are too busy when you have never established proper spiritual priorities in your life. Yes, you have your spiritual placebos. You have your religious diet coke. But let me tell you, they are worthless against the decadence of your flesh. And like John Leslie Mackey, you are living a life where there are no objective moral values, no objective way to interpret scripture. No absolute way to worship God. You decide what faithfulness to God is. You choose what stand to take or not to take. In their 1990 book on ethics, Louis Spurgeon and James Fizer prove that even in nature, this kind of free-for-all morality is absurd, let alone in scripture. I quote this from these people, a book that has become actually a textbook for ethics. He says this, moral principles concern standards of behavior. Roughly speaking, they involve not what is, they involve what ought to be. Ethics is not what you feel, what you want to do. It is what you ought to do. How should I live my life? What is the right thing to do in this or that situation? It is not the question of how should I do what I like. No. The question rather is, how can I bring myself to like what I ought to do? So where do you get the principles by which to live your life? The principles by which you choose what is right to do or in this or in that situation. Where? From scripture? With the perspective of your being dead in Christ to the elements of this world. That's what God expects. When you draw your principles from the world, you can be so passionate about them that you are ready to eat everybody else alive. They are dumb. They are evil. They are hateful. You only have wisdom. You only have piety. You only have discipline. You only have the best way. They should be shamed, lose their job, canceled, ridiculed, disrespected, and you feel right about it when you do. You have no idea how foolish you are in your own conceit. Devising your own principles rather than living according to your being dead in Christ is of devilish origin. It is contrary to God's providence. It is a human invention. And worst of all, it is just worthless to address the true spiritual issues you are facing. So friend, commit to the Lord. Commit to the Lord that you would truly humble yourself and seek the face of God in Christ. That is where you should draw the convictions that should govern every part of your life. And that is what we're going to preach next Sunday. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. And we do pray that you would magnify yourself in the lives of our people, that the likes and dislikes, their self-made formats, their self-made moral convictions and principles, their temperaments, or any such thing would be what they put before in order to evaluate their spiritual life or to evaluate the ministry that the Lord has given us together. Help us to understand that though we may have those provisions in Christ, if we do not properly calibrate our perspective about the provisions in Christ and how we govern our lives, we may not be an agent of Christ. And we pray that this moment as we partake communion together might indeed be a moment for us to reflect on those things and repent in our hearts if ever we are self-centered in our principles rather than Christ-centered. Magnify your name, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.